want to encourage you all to take out your notes, please. There aren't questions on the back. There are just three questions in the middle. And this is an open book test, so you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Don't you just love an open book test? Marilyn and I enjoy Saturday mornings. I hope you do too. It used to be cartoons, didn't it? Now I wouldn't even understand the cartoons. But the thing that we watch a couple of things, but one of them, and it really amazes me that my wife likes to watch this. I think it's entitled Dr. Chris Pet Vet. My wife doesn't like anything that is furry. I've worked hard at accommodating her, in that regard. But it's like we watch Dr. Chris Pet Vet. It might be the fact that he's from Australia, and he's got that wonderful Australian accent. And he starts out in the intro every week with, "Prepare to be surprised." He could say as well, "Prepare to be amazed." But things are going to happen in this program. I say in my notes there, the opening paragraph, I think the thing we like maybe the best is, having had a pet once, and then a few strays, some cats, and occasionally dog sitting for our children when they go out of town and we get their animals. It's a fun time, but the really cool thing is that we don't have to pay the vet's bill, and that I really like. So I ask you in your right in the opening paragraph, I ask you the question: what is it that surprises you these days? What surprises you? When you open God's Word, are you prepared to be surprised? That may sound like a crazy question, especially for those of you who have been followers of Christ all your lives. And many of you have grown up under good Bible teaching for many decades. So are you surprised when you open God's Word? Some of you have heard me talk about my, when I was a youth pastor, I had a young man in our youth group. We referred to him as Kelly Camper. And Kelly was a Boy Scout, as a matter of fact, probably the first Boy Scout that I ever knew that got his Explorers. He was an Eagle Scout. He was the first Eagle Scout I ever knew. And I remember once at camp, I said, "Kelly, we're in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Where's your Bible? Why aren't you reading that right now?" And he said, "I read it once." He read it once. Wow, I guess you got that one down, Pat, right? One of the problems for people that have been seasoned in God's Word and may know a lot about it is we can easily approach God's Word unprepared to be surprised. How is it that God surprises us? I asked Chris to read this scripture this morning and then to read one of the verses twice. Did you hear it read twice? Psalm 119. Almost every verse in Psalm 119, like 172 verses, almost every verse talks about God's Word and how important it is. It's just an amazing chapter in that long psalm. But verse 18 says this: "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law." for me, for you. The question is, when you open God's Word, hopefully you have a regular routine of opening God's Word every day and spending some time in it. Is that the attitude of your heart? And as you open it, do you come with a sense of expectation that God, the Holy Spirit, who is resident inside of every believer, the Holy Spirit would reveal to you something you really need to see in His Word? Last week, as I was finishing my second to the last message in Mark, I was in Mark chapter 15, and I said, you know, I feel a little bit embarrassed to say this, but I never really saw this verse. And my embarrassment was enhanced by the fact that when I said to my wife, I said, boy, this just, you know, I never really put this together. I knew it happened, but it really didn't hit me. And that was this. When Jesus breathed his last, it says with a loud voice, he just pushed himself up on that nail through his feet. As though he was suffocating, as all crucified people would suffocate on the cross, he got up, just summoned enough breath with a loud voice to say, "It is finished!" Speaking of the sin of the world. And then the very next verse says, and when Jesus said that, the curtain or the veil over the Holy of Holies split in two from top to bottom. I put everything together. For decades, I put it together. All I just heard, okay, the curtain was split top to bottom. There was an earthquake. The rocks split in half. And I just put it all together in one big miraculous bunch. But it was more than one big miraculous bunch. I said, wow, here is the way that is opened. And I've preached about the way being open. But I just didn't see ever before. It was at that moment in the history of the world when that curtain went apart that you and I, who know Jesus, can go straight into his presence in need of no high priest, never in need of the blood of a lamb. And I was just blown away. And I'm so thankful that God addressed this to my heart in an ever deeper way. Now, if you're sitting here today and saying, well, we knew that, dummy. Okay, I'm a dummy. But it wasn't just what I didn't know. It was what I didn't deeply appreciate. So that when I was praying last Sunday morning before the service, in the quietness of my own home, I was so deeply thankful that Jesus made the way for me. And it was as he breathed his last. And I trust for the rest of my life, I trust that for the rest of my life, I will be prepared to be amazed when I go into his presence and pray for you and for my family and for the world around me. How about you? Are you prepared to be amazed? When you come to God to hear God's word on Sunday morning, not because of me, but because of God's word. And are you open to having him just address your mind and heart? We should always be prepared to be surprised. Prepare to be amazed. That's why that verse that Chris read twice was so important. Lord, open my eyes that I will behold wonderful things in your law. I want to read from Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, John MacArthur says, I love this. He said, there's more to that one line than meets the eye. When the Sabbath was over, for followers of Christ, the Sabbath was over. The Sabbath was over. The church would begin to worship, be called together on the first day of the week. There would be no more Sabbath sacrifices, no more Sabbath offerings. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, so who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb? They had been there Friday night as the sun was setting, and Jesus had been taken down from the cross, and they followed to that very spot, and they watched Jesus' body be interred in that tomb where never anybody had ever been laid before. And then a giant stone was rolled in front. Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw on the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man, an angel, dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Right? Yeah. Don't you just love a statement like this? Don't be alarmed. He said, you are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. That's supposed to be the sound of screeching brakes. How do you do? That's my sound of screeching brakes. It'd probably be a lot squeakier than that, but. Now, but you might say, wait a second, what about the rest of the verses? Well, you see something that maybe in your Bible you'll see brackets around some words that aren't, it says this, the earliest, in my Bible, the editors put this in the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses. The early manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses Mark 16, 9 through 20. All these other verses. A number of weeks ago, Pastor Dennis asked me, so what are you going to do with that? I said, I'm going to tell people that those verses were probably added later on. That's about it. It kind of comes like this. Look at verse 8 again. Without the sound effects. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. and the door slammed shut. Probably a lot of people then, they may be rolling the scroll a little bit more, or turning the pages a little bit more, and they're going, wait, that's it? It just ends there. It almost sounds like there's got to be more, right? Well, Matthew and Luke and John also continue with more words. So what's this about Mark just kind of bringing this thing to a crashing halt? There's no interviews with people that were his followers along the way. Wouldn't it have been great if CNN was on the scene and could interview Doubting Thomas? Wouldn't that be a great interview if on CNN and maybe MSNBC, and then Fox would have a different spin on that and ask Thomas different questions? I think this would be really, I'd watch that stuff. As a matter of fact, I would DVR it. And I would hold on to it for a while, make sure I heard every word. What about? But there's no testimonials that Mark includes here. When you read verses 9 through 20, we're not going to do that now. But basically, Mark 9 through 20, it's thought that that these words were probably kind of a summation of what some other people had said over a period of about 150 years after Mark concluded his gospel. Some other scribes, as they are copying this by hand, they get to that point and they probably thought, there's got to be more. Maybe we should just kind of fill it in with. Now, in this church, we are people of the book. We are serious people of the book. If it's in the book, God means for us to pay serious attention to it. And my Bible, this is the New International Version. It is in English, and there are probably 350 different English translations of the Bible, or maybe more. But in the original autographs, when Mark concluded, I believe he probably just stopped right there. I'll grant this, some of it may have been lost, but I think he just stopped here. And I know a number of other scholars believe that he just stopped there. I want to be cautious right now so that you don't think that the pastor is saying that you can't trust your Bible. No, this. I think the very fact that bracket is here in my Bible and says the following verses probably weren't in the original account that Mark completed. I think the fact that they concluded that there means that people have done some serious observations of the Bible, and we would say that God went to great pains, to make sure that the Word of God that we have right here is accurate. It is in its original autographs without error. It is infallible. And it is for us to use every day of our lives. And we need to pay careful attention to it. That's why I'm thankful that the editors of my Bible say, these next few verses right there, just like in John chapter 8, one of my favorite portions of Scripture, John chapter 8, the first 11 verses about the woman that was caught, brought to Jesus, who had been caught in adultery. There's a bracket around that saying, this may have happened, but this text wasn't there in the oldest manuscripts. So we need to just have an asterisk around this. So, who are the, not a lot of interviews here. So who's doing the speaking? Well, a young man. I've already identified him as the other scriptures, Matthew, Luke, and John, identify this young man as probably one of two angels that were there. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. It's easy for you to say. You've been hanging around angels all your life, all your existence, but don't be alarmed. I'm always amused at people who say that, but hey, listen, they were afraid. But don't be alarmed. I want you to know you came to the right place. Can't you just, in a sense, almost see these ladies who, on Friday night, after their eyes have been blurry with tears, they see this man, this secret follower of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, who was he was in the high council, the people of the Jewish leaders that led the Jews in Jerusalem. Joseph of Arimathea, a man of great wealth as well, he shows up before Pilate. He comes out of the shadows and he says, I would like to claim the body and bury him. Versus, remember what we said happened, would have happened to Jesus? Like the other two criminals and all criminals who were crucified, unless family stepped up to take that body, to identify with that body of that criminal, Jesus' body would have been just thrown in the trash, literally. They'd have taken him to the dump where bodies were just thrown into a mass grave and they would rot out in the open in this dump. The women saw Joseph come and take that body and wrap him in yards of linen and carry him and put him gently along with his friend Nicodemus, laid his body in the tomb and then had the stone rolled in front of it. The sun was going down, remember? And their eyes are blurry and everything is kind of out of whack. And they could have come to that place where the stone is now rolled away. There are no guards around. And they could have easily assumed we're in the wrong place. And so the angel says to them, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene. He is not here. Now, just listen to every word I'm saying. He's not here. He has risen. Okay. They weren't losing their minds. You see the place where they laid him? We know from other accounts that the grave clothes that they'd wrapped him in were laying right where the body had been, the body of Jesus. And he was raised right out of all of that. Go now and tell his disciples and tell Peter. Why the attention to Peter? We can only venture a sanctified guess, but I think probably the reason behind that, as probably evidenced by the way Jesus spoke to Peter at the Sea of Galilee, after they were fishing, when Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" I think that the angel and God was just saying, "Tell Peter, it's okay. It's okay. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Tell Peter. And tell him what? He's going ahead of you to Galilee, just like he said he would." Back in chapter 14, he said, verse 28, he said, I'm going and I'm going to be taken and I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be raised. And I'm going to meet you in Galilee. Well, in the next few hours, in the next few days, Jesus appears to them a number of times. In the upper room in Jerusalem, he meets them, again, a number of times in different gatherings of these disciples, until finally they're convinced enough and they head off to the Sea of Galilee, the region of Galilee where he said he would, after 3 years of ministry there, he would convene this group of people and he would be seen by the 12. He would be seen by many more that were part of the extended circle. And he would be seen by over 500 people at one time. Over 500 witnesses to the presence of this risen Christ. Outside of Jerusalem. So trembling. One other thing to take note of. In verse 8, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, Mark is capturing that one moment in time, that immediate moment when the angel there inside the tomb, when that angel has their undivided attention. And there were other women, actually, we know this from the other accounts, there were other women surrounding this. But as these women left initially, they were saying nothing to anyone. Out of fear, they were afraid. Afraid of whom? Well, again, we're left to a little bit of sanctified imagination here. They said probably nothing to any, rather than run from the tomb saying, "Listen to this, everyone! He's not here!" Well, they clearly didn't do that. But part of this being speechless was maybe just initially, right away, they are speechless in awe of what's going on. That kind of speechless. In true awe. So what's with this abrupt ending? It's abrupt, but as John MacArthur says, it's not incomplete. It's not incomplete, even though it comes to a screeching halt. Remember that when we started our study many, many months ago, in Mark chapter 1, we don't hear about the birth of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, like Matthew and Luke have the birth of Jesus. He just dives right in. Like when Jesus is 30 years old, boom, he starts talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus. And then for the rest of the book, it's like boom, 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 boom. It's just all the time. The word that he uses, and I'm not going to, I've got all these verses written in my Bible. You could take notes. Are you ready? No, don't. If you want my notes, I'll make a photocopy of this. You can just check out all these verses. But listen, folks. He uses the word immediately, or as soon as, or right away. Mark is just racing through the gospel. And he's on the run. Years ago, when I was the associate pastor in another church, the senior pastor got up, he was about my age, and he said, "I'm going to preach through the gospel of Mark right now." And he said, "I kind of preach like Mark does. I am just boom, 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 boom. It's right to the point. I'm not like Pastor Plug, who just takes a long time to say one short little thing." Amen from my children. And anybody else who's looking at your watch right now. But Mark just races through. And then he uses this word that is most often translated, like in the New King James Bible, immediately, 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 immediately. NIV will say as soon as. But he uses this other expression, and that is that they were amazed, and they were amazed, and they were amazed. A little girl is raised from the dead, and the parents and everybody around them were amazed. Jesus appears with Elijah and Moses in the Transfiguration, and the disciples who had seen so many things, were amazed. And Jesus heals. It's just like, here's just the quick little postscript to every one of these things. And they were amazed, and they were amazed, and they were amazed. And so we come to the end, the last verse of chapter 16. And they were afraid. Another way of saying, they were amazed. They were in awe of what God had done. And it's like Mark is saying, enough said. Enough said. Are you prepared to be amazed when you open God's word? Over the next few weeks, I'm going to ask you to think seriously about what your plan is for spending time alone with God for the coming year. What's your plan going to be to spend time alone with God? And that as you plan to be alone with God, don't do it simply because that's just what good Christians do. They just spend a little bit of time alone with God and they call it devotions or something. Are you prepared when you meet with God? Am I going to be prepared? And what's my plan to be amazed? When I go to a conference, I love going to a conference down in Vista, California. I've gone a number of times with the leaders from this church. And every time a couple of the guys speak, they just, every single time, they knock it out of the park. And I am prepared every time to be literally amazed. As you make your plan for this coming year to spend time alone with God, prepare to be surprised. Prepare to be amazed. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that that as we see Mark bring his account of the life of Jesus in for a landing, I pray, Father, that we would be amazed along with those women who left that place where they simply intended to anoint the body of Jesus. Prepare us, Father, to be amazed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.